Join me in welcoming all of our locations, and obviously here in London and Somerset, Williamsburg, and all of our family online. We are so glad you're here. You can be seated. We are in week four of a series we've entitled, How Do I? And we're talking about big questions around faith. We talked about it in week one, how do I know that I'm saved, or how do I know that I'm still saved? Week two, we talked about how do I really live with this peace that Jesus talks about over living with anxiety. Last week, Landon spoke on how do I forgive? Man, God moved powerfully. I mean, the altars were full of people last week just making a commitment to forgive. Today, I'm going to come from a little bit different angle, and I'm going to speak on this topic. How do I deconstruct my faith? Deconstruction is the process of unraveling and unwinding what you believe, what you've been taught, to a place that compromise replaces conviction. And if I keep unwinding it, it can lead to a place that I just walk away from faith altogether and apostatize. Now, I'm not talking about having questions, and I'm not talking about unwinding preferences. Listen, we all grew up in different contexts, and some of you grew up in different church contexts, and there are things that we pick up that are cultural that aren't necessarily biblical, all right? Like dressing up to go to church, okay? That's a cultural thing. That's not a Bible thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say men wear suits, women wear dresses to church. That's a cultural thing. Here at the Creek, it's a little more dialed back. Maybe you grew up where everybody was in suits and ties and dresses and heels, and that's kind of what you grew up with. That's great. There's no right or wrong either way. That's a preference. Music style. Maybe you grew up with How Great Thou Art, which I love all that too. The Creek is a little, we weave in some of that stuff too, but it's more current songs, and it's more upbeat and contemporary, if you will. No right or wrong, preferences. I'm not talking about unwinding that. That's a good thing. I'm not talking about questioning good things. Deconstruction is where I begin to question the foundational beliefs of our faith. And I begin to digest teaching, hang out with people, allow people to influence me to a level that I pull away the load-bearing walls of my faith, and then I'm just left with nothing. And it's all about the umbrella. Now, umbrellas are an amazing invention. And umbrellas are incredibly helpful. Only if you get under them. If you don't get under the umbrella doesn't keep you dry. If you don't get under the umbrella, it doesn't protect you from getting the sunburn. Umbrellas don't do you any good over here. Umbrellas are made to get under. And this umbrella is the umbrella of God's authority. See, I'm going to give you a phrase. I wish I was original with it. I'm stealing it from the late, great Adrian Rogers. He's in heaven today. He doesn't care that I stole it. Okay, here we go. I got to get under what God puts over me so I can be over what God puts under me. I'm going to say it again. I got to get under, say under, what God puts over me. What does God put over me? Obviously, God's the ultimate authority. His word, our scriptures, are the authority. Then God puts human beings in authority. For those of you that are young, it's your parents. God gives you parents because your parents know more than you do. They're more aware of things than you are. God gives them to you as protection. See, when I'm under the authority, this is where protection is. This is also where provision is. This is also where I find my purpose in life, under God's authority. God puts pastors and spiritual leaders in our life. God puts authority in the workplace in my life. Now, if you're my age, I'm 53 or younger, you grew up with television and now YouTube and social media that undermines authority. I remember shows when I was growing up and I was in school, the dad was always a buffoon on television. The kids were always, mom was always, it was always dad was the big buffoon. He didn't know, he was archaic, he was a goober. And it was the beginning of getting this in that authority is a problem. And that you are at your best, you are the real you when you are defiant against authority. But that couldn't be further from the truth. You say, Brad, is deconstruction a big deal? Let me give you these stats. You ready? 42% of U.S. adults say they have deconstructed the faith of their childhood. 37% of Christians in the U.S. have at some level deconstructed their faith. Now, let me share this with you, and I just want to bring context to it in our church family. Steph and I have been here just a little over a year, like a year and 3 weeks or 4 weeks. So we're new. One of the things that I encountered not long after I'd been here, not among you, the people, the body, those that attend the Creek Church, but one of the things I began to see behind the scenes is there had been an atmosphere for deconstruction. So much so that I was traveling with a couple of our team members a couple weeks ago to a conference, and one said to me, Brad, here's what happened. We compromised, till basically it got down to, we just became a business that could pull off weekend services. That was what they said to me. And I encountered this. I encountered an atmosphere where you could question the validity of Scripture. An atmosphere where I'm like, listen, I'm all for questions. There's nothing wrong with having doubts. But we have to have some things that we have convictions that are greater than compromise. And so because of that, I'm sure at some level, because leaders influence, you get influenced by this. Especially, I've seen it at the student level, young adult level. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but I want to bring you context to why. And I'm not saying I know everything, because I don't. Stephanie reminds me of that often, okay? I don't know everything. I make mistakes, and I will make mistakes as a leader. I have made them, and I will make them, because I'm not perfect. But look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 18. Look what it says. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling. Say cling. Remember static cling in the commercial? Cling to your faith in Christ. And keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn to blaspheme God. Satan's desire is to take your convictions and turn it into compromise. Because if you really don't believe it, you really won't live it. And if you really won't live it, you don't become a threat. I remember years ago, had a guy that worked on our team in Tampa. Great guy. Great dad. Great husband. He was a devout, passionate follower of Jesus. And he picked up a book. by an author. If I mentioned the name of the author, a lot of you would know it. And the author had begun to talk about how he was unwinding Orthodox Christianity in his life. And this impressionable dad and husband in his 30s began to read these books. He'd bring them in, I'd say, listen, man, I get what you're saying, but you're walking on dangerous ground. He kept going and studying these different authors and listening to different things, kind of before he had YouTube and all that. So he was getting DVDs and he was studying it. So much so that things like the atonement, sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins was no longer really necessary. And eventually we parted ways, obviously. Today, he's a universalist. He's not in church. He believes all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you're Buddhist, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Christian, whether you you worship cockroaches. It doesn't matter. Everybody makes it. And what I want you to understand is that's a dangerous trend. And what's unique in our culture right now, we're living in a tale of two worlds. On one hand, and I've shared this with you and documented it with you, that we're living in an unbelievable revival in our nation, and actually the world, among younger adults, among Gen Z, younger millennials, Generation Alpha. They are returning to church, driven by young men primarily, are returning to church. They're coming to Christ every week. Just about my feed is filled with stories of college students and being baptized in Caltroughs and packing out arenas to hear about Jesus and follow Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. We've seen ripples of it here in our church and community. We're seeing it really happen a lot in Williamsburg right now. Our Williamsburg campus is hitting all-time attendance highs. I mean, all-time highs in Williamsburg. I mean, that campus has doubled in 5 months. Doubled. Lots of young adults, lots of students, people coming. We're singing. Praise God for that, right? That's awesome. But there's another world. And the other world is there's a massive exodus from faith to the tune of 6,000 people per day, and it's primarily women are leading the charge. This is the first time in U.S. history that this is happening, that women are actually leading the exodus. Which, I mean, it's just hard to even say that or believe that, but it's true. So what is the pattern of going like from this, I'm under the authority of God, to I step out from under God's authority and protection? I'm gonna give you three real quick. Ready? Number one, I will be careless about who I follow. Who I'm following on Instagram, Facebook friends. I'm just careless. I follow whoever I want. I intake things. I see things. I listen to arguments. I'm careless. I'm careless about how I respond to my feelings. I feel this or I feel that. Or listen, feelings are good. They're just not facts. Feelings come and go. My family, I love my family. I hang out with my family. Some of my family really, they jab at my faith and they make me question things a lot more I'm careless. And then I got my friends. And this is a very unique thing in our culture. Because we grew up together, it's always okay. Because we've known each other for 25 years, I don't have to be careful around them. It's not true. You have family members that you love that aren't good for you. You have people you've grown up with and you love them. They're not good for you. It's like the old pastor said when I was a kid, if you sleep around dogs, you're gonna get fleas. You get around negative people, You get around deconstruction, and it will rub off on you. Number two, I will become my own authority. This is what happens. See, the people I follow feed that I need to be my own authority, that I know what I'm doing. Listen, I live in 2026. My understanding on this stuff is better. Like, we're more understanding. We've come a long way, and what people believed in 1471 is not really where we are today. And there's the more we understand the human mind, and the more we understand DNA, and the more we understand these things, the more that kind of stuff becomes archaic. Be careful if you're finding something new that's never been taught. Because if you're finding something new that's never been taught, you're wrong. There is nothing new. But I become my own authority. And I'm right, and what I think is right, I become this way. And once again, this is celebrating our culture. You be you. Hey, you do what you feel like is right. That's horrible advice. If I did things I thought was right, I'd be in prison. And so would a lot of you. There have been times people have cut me off in traffic. If I did what I felt like, it wouldn't be good. This is celebrating. You be you. You find your faith. This is how I feel. And then number three, the next part of the pattern is I begin to justify my defiance. See, you and I have moral instinctives. We have instincts. And the instincts are framed by our personalities. And it's framed by how we grew up. So, like, I've had this conversation since I've been here. But I struggle talking about hell. I don't like it when you talk about that. Well, tell me about that. I just don't know. You know, I just feel like, how could a loving God ever allow someone to spend eternity in torment? I would never do that. See, that's the instinct. How can homosexuality be wrong? I got friends that are gay, and they're wonderful people. Listen, my brother-in-law's gay. He's married to a man. I love him. My wife and I, we love them. But they're wrong. They're wrong. But they said they love each other. And then I got a friend over here that's, whoa. How can this be wrong? It doesn't feel wrong. It's not something I would do. The pattern of deconstruction for most people begins like this. I question traditional biblical morality. I question one man, one woman in the covenant of marriage for a lifetime. And then as I begin to question that, this is what I've gotten just studying and hearing stories of people that have deconstructed. It starts there. I'm not sure why it starts there, but it starts there. And then it moves into trusting the Bible. Is the Bible really inerrant? I mean, there could be some mistakes in it. I mean, it's an old book. And there are people, Brad, there are people that talk about, they love Jesus, but there's just parts of the Bible they just don't believe. Like, They struggle with the writings of Paul. I mean, we ought to just focus on the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because if Jesus didn't say it in the Gospels, then man, why should we be teaching it? That's another one I encountered here. Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Yes, he did. Not directly, but Jesus talked about marriage and what marriage is. And in their culture, when Jesus talked about what marriage is, everything but that was wrong. They understood that. Jesus didn't have to explicitly do that. Jesus also didn't say, you shouldn't drive 90 miles an hour on the interstate. But he taught, you got to get under authority. Are you following what I'm saying here? So I begin to unpack where I just question what Paul and Peter, I think they were kind of chauvinistic, and we just see Jesus and okay. Then I start questioning, did Jesus really have to die? Because what loving father would ever send their son to die for somebody else? If I did with Landon what God did with Jesus, I would go to prison. How can a loving God do that? You see the pattern? Then I start questioning the resurrection. There are alternate theories. And then I just keep going until I get this mushy, wet bread, soggy, really no conviction, squishy element of faith. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to have. Look at Romans 1. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's in prison writing this, okay? Now, Rome, ancient Rome, from a morality standpoint, a sexual standpoint, what would make Las Vegas look like church camp. I'm serious. It was raunchy, big time. Look what he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, because they're surrounded by these people and they're asking questions and they don't understand why they're encountering these things. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. That's what happens. Claiming to be wise, they instead become utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. You know, where we lived in Dallas, in the school system, this is Dallas, Texas, not Portland, Dallas. If you thought you were a dog, you're a dog. You could bring dog bowls and eat out of dog bowls and drink out of a water bowl like a dog. If you think you're a giraffe, you could be a giraffe. If you thought you were a fox, you could be a fox, because what you feel is you are what you think you are. You are. We want to condone that and we want to celebrate that and we want to build you up in that. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. See the pattern? As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. That's what happens. The more I step outside of this, I begin trading God's truth for a lie. Verse 26. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26. This is why, now watch what happens here. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. So our pattern as people is rejecting truth, we move towards shameful things. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. This is not me, it's the Bible. Verse 27. And the man, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things to other men. As a result of this sin, they suffer within themselves the penalty they deserve. Now listen, anybody and everybody is welcome in our church. They're welcome here. And people don't have to be squeaky clean to come to Jesus. And they don't have to be squeaky clean to get baptized. We don't clean the fish before we eat them. Are you awake, Creek Church? Come on, help me now. Come on, Somerset, help me out. But listen, you and I have a nature that wants to defy authority. We don't want to get under authority. We want to criticize authority. We think we know best. We think we know everything. Listen, I love college football. I've screamed at more LSU head coaches than I care to enumerate. I've said things from the lazy boy that I should have never said, okay? I've done it. I don't know the first thing about coaching a college football team. I don't know the first thing about calling in plays. I don't know the first thing about it. But I think I do. Right?
Amen.
Now, let's go to Colossians 2, because I want to end on a super positive note. Okay? Because we're positive, amen? Positive. Everybody smile. Here we go. Okay. Here we go. So we're going to end positive. Colossians 2, I'm going to show you how to get under the umbrella of authority. How do you do this? Colossians 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots, say roots, grow down into him. Not into them or into they or it, but grow down into him. Who is him? Jesus. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. Look at verse 8. Look at this. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So I'm going to give you five things real quick, and then you can head to Texas Roadhouse. Here we go. I will stay rooted in truth, not trends. What is the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Truth. That means this trumps me. This word has been studied, written about, dissected, believed in, followed, martyred for 2,000 years. We are not smarter than Christians from 1,000 years ago. They knew the Bible in many ways better than we would ever know it. I'm going to stay rooted in truth. I am going to fill my mind with truth. I am going to get around people that are in, I'm not saying everybody you have a barbecue with has to believe this. I'm talking about the people that are sitting in the seat of influence in your life. People that you bounce things off of. People that their word carries weight in your life. People you're wanting to please. Those people. I'm going to surround myself with people that are under authority. Let me ask you a question. Just a personal check for all of us. Do you criticize your church? Are you somebody that's always finding a flaw? Well, you know what I heard? You know what I heard? You know, I was talking to Betty Sue, and Betty Sue told me about, wait a minute. Is that under authority? Or is that gossip? Oh, we've all done it, including me. Listen, in my life, I've had to distance myself from certain people. I love them, and I would still maybe eat a hamburger with them, but they don't sit in the seat of influence in my life anymore because they're critical and they're unhealthy and their heart is jaded in ways. Not bad people, they're not criminals. They're just not good for me. You with me? I'm gonna deepen my life in truth. I'm gonna feed myself. I'm not just gonna live off a Sunday morning sermon. That's good, I need more than that. If you only ate one meal a week, you'd starve to death. I'm gonna learn it. I'm gonna get in a group. I'm gonna download the Bible app. I'm gonna give recommendations on good podcasts and YouTubes to listen to. I'm gonna feed and build. And I'm not gonna follow every trend that now this is hot and good now, and this is no longer good anymore. Listen. Truth is truth. What was true in 70 is true in 2026. And it will be true in 3026 if the Lord tarries his coming. I will go deep in truth, not truth. Number two, I will guard my mind from deception. Verse 8, look what it says. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. What's that called? Circle talking. Vague. Listen, what was the one question that the serpent asked Eve in the garden? Do you think God really said? Listen, you can mind spin and circle talk and scenario things that will unwind anything. I could circle talk enough and believe that Steph doesn't love me. I could circle talk enough and believe I'm not even supposed to be here at the creek. I can circle talk, I can spin my mind, I can talk to the wrong people, I can get blah, 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 blah. You circle talk yourself. And just conviction is replaced with compromise. Be aware of this. Be aware. Don't let anybody deceive you. Number three, I will stay submitted to God's authority. Look at James 4:7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The key component of getting under is being humble. I don't know everything. Talking about me. And neither do you. I don't know everything about this or that. Neither do you. I'm going to get under authority. I'm not going to buck authority. I'm not going to be defiant. And I have to have my own way. There are people God puts in your life that know more about certain things than you do. Get under it, follow it, and there comes God's protection and God's provision. That's how you find purpose. Getting under what God puts over you so you can be over what God puts under you. Great leaders are great followers. Before I ever led anything, I had to follow all kinds of people. And I thank God for it because it taught me. I had coaches that I felt like did me wrong. And my dad said, you're going to practice tomorrow. You're not quitting the team. They did wrong. He said, Brad, authority has the right to be wrong because they're authority. You can't just follow people that score A+ on everything. You're going to go to practice. You're going to speak well. You're going to practice hard. And you're going to be a good teammate. And all those things taught me and shaped me as a person. I taught my kids that. They come from school. I don't like Miss Appleby. I don't like all this. I say, no, hang on. Time out. You're going to school. And you're going to submit to authority. And you're going to follow. And you're going to do what's right. Because in life, you will have people you work for that you don't agree with on everything. And if you always have to work for somebody that you agree with 100%, you're going to stay unemployed a lot. And there are people like that. They can't hold a job. They can't stay anywhere. They're in and out of jobs. They become a trouble wherever they go because they were told you become your own authority and everybody must agree with you for you to be okay there. I will submit to authority. Number four, I will stay connected to the creek. Why is this important? Because deconstruction often happens in isolation. I've seen this, guys, I've seen this for 30 years. People stop attending. They're gone more than they're here. And what happens is if you don't have something feeding that conviction, your conviction slips. And I've seen it for 30 years. People that never would do. You never thought happens. Because the more they move into isolation, it's like you ever watch these wildebeest on National Geographic on the Serengeti Plain? And you got the lioness stalking? She's waiting for one of those wildebeest to just go over and frolic over here, and the herd is moving this way. And boy, her little shoulders come up, she starts moving. What did the Bible say about Satan? He stalks like a lion. He loves it when you get out from under the umbrella. He loves it when I get out here. Because I'm away from my small group. I'm away and I get distracted and I get over here. And I'm meh, 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 and critical. And finding flaw, meh, 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 meh. And I get over here. It's pretty good. On you. Last one. Look at Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Isolation weakens conviction. We're together. Look, listen. Online is good as a supplement. It's not good as a diet. Now, some of you, I realize that watch, you're physically unable to come. It's not for you. Those of you that are healthy, you just like sitting on your couch and not coming, you need to be here. Or in Somerset or in London. You need to be, and if you live somewhere else where the creek is not, you need a church family where you attend. Get under leadership, get under a pastor, be accountable, know people, you know people, you see people, people see you, and you learn to do life with people because you can't grow in isolation because you need people to drive you crazy and you need to drive some other people crazy. That's how we grow. And last, I will stay anchored in the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold on. Say, hold on. To the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. We are one generation. One. Why do we put so much energy and money and real estate in this building to students and kids? Because we're one generation away. I was entrusted this truth. My dad entrusted this to me. And other men that influenced my life entrusted this to me. The that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus saves sinners and Jesus can heal people that are sick and Jesus can set addicts free. It was handed to me and it's precious. And I handed it to my kids. You hang on to it. I look at our students. We got so many of them and young adults. And I will fail you in many ways as a pastor. I will. I'm not perfect. But here's a goal for my life. I'm 53. At 53, I want to be faithful and gun barrel straight on what was handed to me. And I want people that are young in here, that you see a pastor and a pastoral team. It's not perfect, but we're faithful to what's been entrusted. And 10 years from now, when I'm 63, if God lets me live that long and I'm still here, you still keep me around, I want to be faithful to what God gave. And at 73, and at 83, and if I'm still around at 93, when they roll me out in a wheelchair with an oxygen tank, I still want to say, I'm faithful to what God gave me. And I'm faithful to what my dad handed me. And I'm faithful to it. And I still believe the Bible is God's word. I still believe that marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. And I still believe that Jesus saves. And I still believe that baptism matters. And I still believe in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I still believe it. Because my foundation is not a church. It's not a person. Not an experience. It's the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for you. I love you. I pray this over you. As your friend, that if you're not under God's authority in every facet of your life, you get under it. I mean, some of you need to get married. You're living together. You're living in sin. You're shacking up. And I love you. I'm not being mean to you. But you're living in sin. You're living in defiance of God's order. Go to the courthouse and get married. But we want a big wedding. Do a party later. Get right with God first. Some of you need to sever some relationships. We'll get it right. We'll get under it. Some of you need to stop griping and complaining and bickering and looking for flaws in other people and where you work and in your church and say, no, I'm gonna get under authority. Because I got to get under what God's put over me so I can be over what God puts over me. And I love you and I pray for you. And I care about you. And I care about your kids and I care about your grandkids. May we be people of conviction and not compromise in Jesus' name. You with me on that? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these amazing people. They put up with me. Thank you for them. I pray your blessings on their life. Lord, I pray that in every single scenario that there'd be people of conviction and people that believe. Even when the winds of life blow, they still believe. God, may we hold it precious, what's been handed to us. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, one of those precious things is that only Jesus can save. You can't save yourself. You can't earn God's forgiveness. Jesus saves, and only Jesus can save. And he'll save you. You're gonna see five people get baptized. He saved them, he'll save you. You say, Brad, I want that. I wanna turn to Jesus today as my Savior. Then why don't you just pray something like this with me privately in your heart. Just say, dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I confess that only you can save. I confess that I believe you died on a cross and rose again for me. And today I am turning from the direction of my life and I'm turning to you, Jesus. And I ask you to come live within my spirit and wash me clean and make me new. Wash me clean from the inside out, Jesus. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that with me, I'm going to count to three. I just want to rejoice with you. I won't embarrass you. Just throw your hand up as this crowd cheers. One, two, three. Throw them up. Brad, I prayed that with you. Thank you. Amen. I see it right over here. I see it. Thank you. I see it back there. Thank you. Give them a hand. That's awesome. Amen. Let's all stand together. They're going to come and lead us. Our altar is open. You come, you pray, and then we'll baptize in a moment.